Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas, and good morning to our Zoom audience. We're thinking about you guys. So I'm really glad to be able to give Pastor Bruce a little break by pinch hitting for him today. And we're on this series called Emmanuel, God with Us. And as Pastor Bruce mentioned in the Isaiah 7:14 scripture, that's where the name Emmanuel originally came up. But I put up on this on the slides here, Matthew 1:23. And this is an ancient name of God that really is one of the most comforting truths that we could ever hear. Because what it's saying to us is that no matter what you're going through today or what you will ever go through tomorrow, God is near to us. And he is personally near. There's a famous English theologian named John Wesley, a big hero for my dad. So I heard a lot about him growing up. And he was the founder of the Methodist Church. And he keenly understood the significance of this name. His last words before he died, if you go to the next slide, were, "The best of all is God is with us." Of all the great truths that he had learned and preached and influenced people all around the world, this was the best, that God is with us. And Emmanuel is what Christmas is about. So today, Pastor Bruce wanted to talk about the how of Christmas. Last week he talked about why. Today is how. And I was meditating on this, and it just really dawned on me the humble nature of Christmas. And so that's what I titled my message today, Humble King. And I'm just going to organize it into three different parts. The first is I want to explore with you how mind-blowingly great Christmas really is. And then secondly, how equally great and profound is the humility of Jesus. And then finally, we want to close with this question of how. How can we take Christmas to the world around us? So let's begin with the first point, the greatness of Christmas. I love this next quote by C.S. Lewis. He wrote, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this. Christmas is this central miracle. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus, and every miracle either comes from or is related to this miracle. So his incarnation and arrival into this world is most extraordinary. To put this into context, last year I shared with you how about 15 years ago, I went through all this trouble to make a surprise proposal to my wife. I don't know how many of you guys were here for that. I kind of feel bad afterwards. Oh, you weren't supposed to show the picture yet, but... But I spent almost an entire sermon talking about this, and then afterwards, people, I think, kind of were scratching their heads thinking, what was the point of that message? Well, let me explain to you. You see, Jialin had been very sad thinking that she was never going to get this fairy tale proposal that she had always dreamed of. And all this while, she didn't know that I was coordinating this surprise for her. And I was working on it. You know, I was in one side of the world. She was on the other side. And many near mishaps occurred along the way. But by the grace of God, I made it. I went from London to where I was working at the time to Kuala Lumpur, almost missed my flight in Amsterdam, and the tulips were almost late. The wedding ring was coming from Seattle from a jeweler friend of mine in New York. So there was a lot of moving parts, but this was taken in the exact moment after she said, "I do," or "yes." "I do" is marriage, right? Sorry. So mission accomplished. And I felt such relief when all that happened. See, we were in a long distance relationship ever since we met each other for almost 3 years. So every opportunity we got to actually be together in person was, as you can imagine, quite dramatic. There were no Zoom calls back then, and even internet phones were very spotty. So the only way we could actually see each other was if one of us would fly thousands of miles across to the other side of the globe, and we would only be able to really see each other just for a few days. But my point in all of that was that if you think that that distance was long, or that that planning and coordination required some effort on my part, I just want you to imagine the cosmic lengths that God himself went through. The astounding coordination that we can't even fathom, that he orchestrated over thousands of years in order to physically be with us, incarnation, in the flesh, in our world, living under our rules of gravity and nature. He subjected himself like that for us. God moved heaven and earth to dwell with us. When I was a kid, I used to look up at the moon, especially when it's like a bright full moon, and my imagination was kind of running wild, and I would just wonder, like, did we actually send people up to the moon? I wasn't like this conspiracy theorist who denied that, but the next question would be, like, why did we do that? Why did we go all the way to the moon? And I always thought it was kind of a funny saying, at least in America, when people say, I love you to the moon and back, right? So I loved Jalin to Malaysia and back. But God, what could God say? What could Jesus say about how much he loved us? Just think about the meticulous placement of the heavens at the time of his birth. In Matthew 2, God even singled out one star to be Jesus' star. So imagine how he had to align heaven and earth so that that one star would point directly to the place where Jesus would be born. This demonstrates how God rules and reigns over all the universe, even individual stars, which Psalm 147:4 says God knows by name and he counts and numbers them. So if Matthew 2 was about how God can move the heavens for us to be near with us, what about Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2 tells an interesting story of how Jesus was born in the time of Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of Rome, the greatest, mightiest man at that time. Caesar at that time decreed that there would be an empire-wide census, and Joseph, being from the family of David, he had to go back to Bethlehem. I think most of you guys should know this story. But why did this decree occur in this exact precise moment in history? We might think, hey, it was just a bit of random coincidence. But you see, it's because God had chosen Mary, who was living in Nazareth. But the scriptures in Micah 5:2 said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, like 150 kilometers south. And so, of course, God could have chosen somebody, a virgin, who was already living in Bethlehem. But God chose Mary and Joseph, and he had to find a way to get them to Bethlehem. And so he was even controlling the heart and the will of the emperor of Rome to manifest his will, his divine purpose on the earth. I think he was kind of showing off, in a sense, because he could have made it so much easier, but something about Mary and something about Joseph drew his attention to them, and he chose them, and he was basically showing the world that he can align everything to fulfill his purposes, that there's nothing that we can do or anybody can do to stop his purposes from coming to pass. So what's more, as we've been going through the Bible reading plan all year long, we found that the Old Testament is chock full of messianic prophecies, hundreds of them, that Jesus came to fulfill. Just matching a handful of these prophecies would be, the odds of that would be astronomically difficult. It would be like my fingerprint exactly being a match with one of your fingerprints. Would that be possible? Theoretically, it's possible, right? But it's highly unlikely. But for one man, one person to fulfill every prophecy, that's like a mathematic calculation that we couldn't even fathom. The only person that could actually fulfill that is God himself. Jesus, you imagine this baby being born in Bethlehem. He bore on his shoulders all the weight of all of those prophecies, all the prophets that had spoken with joy and anticipation and hope. They were on his shoulders, and he fulfilled every one of them. So God not only planned and executed his plan to perfection, if you look at the next slide, he even authenticated it prophetically through scripture. So you see how amazing Christmas was? How powerful and wise is our God? Do we think that we could even begin to fathom his mind, fathom what he's up to, what he's doing in the world today? He places time and space exactly as he pleases. And he fulfills his plan, even his plan for you and for me. That's who God is, and that's what he does. He's always working behind the scenes to put in motion his divine purposes, to fulfill his promises. So yes, all the gifts and the carols and the lights, they're all fun and we want to celebrate them. But the most important celebration at Christmas time is that there is this amazing God who loved us so much that nothing could stand in the way of his desire to come and be near us, to be with us and relate with us. Even from a secular perspective, like Pastor Bruce was saying, Taiwan doesn't really celebrate Christmas like the way we're accustomed to in the U.S. But Christmas is actually a global holiday all around the world. And if you think about it, Christmas is the defining moment in human history. Christmas literally split time into two, to B.C. and A.D., the year of the Lord, right? Anno Domini. So I know many non-Christians really dislike this, but we count the years before Christmas backwards, and then all of time after Christmas, we count forwards. Buddha didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. Only Jesus did that because he is the one most significant person. What's more, Pastor Bruce mentioned last Sunday that it was also critical that Jesus was born in the geographic location that he was born, in the Middle East, in Palestine. And he did an amazing job explaining the history and the just why that was so important. But there was another thought that occurred to me, that Jesus even split geography into two, to west and east. Have you guys ever noticed that in the traditional written languages, all the languages from the west write left to right, and then it stops at Jerusalem or Bethlehem, and then all the languages in the east write from right to left. So it's like all of even human written language is pointing toward Jesus. So all of space, time, geography, and all of biblical prophecy points to Jesus, his supremacy and centrality. So that's my first point, that Christmas is great, it's significant, it's historical. It's just something that changed human history, like unlike anything other, except for the resurrection, which we'll talk about in March. My next point is that even when you know all this, and as you know all this, you know what truly boggles my mind? What's absolutely stunning is the way in which the Son of God entered this world. He came as a vulnerable baby in a smelly stable, in an unmarried carpenter's family. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in some ornate temple in the family of high priests or scholars or military generals. He was born in just abject obscurity in a little town where they didn't even have room for his parents as they were about to give birth. Who was this Jesus? Colossians 1, 15 through 16 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him." If there ever were a person that could have entered into this world with great pomp and circumstance, with viral tweets everywhere and Netflix specials and paparazzi, it would have been Jesus. But defying all human logic, he came to us so modestly, so humbly. There's a saying in the next slide, "Many babies have become a king, but only one king became a baby." Jesus was the only person in history who had the right to come as a king and say, "This is my agenda, this is my rule, and I'm just going to shove it down your throat, whether you like it or not." He had every right to do that, but that's not how he came. He instead came meekly, totally dependent on the care of others. And he grew up like any other baby would, just like us. Why did Jesus come as a baby? Anne Voskamp is an amazing writer, and Jalen has been reading her book about Christmas. And so she shared this quote with me, and I want to read it to you. It's also up there on your screen. He comes as a baby because he's done with the barriers. He comes vulnerable because he knows the only way to intimacy with you is through vulnerability with you. You can't get to intimacy except through the door of vulnerability. So God throws open the door of this world and enters as a baby, as the most vulnerable imaginable, because he wants unimaginable intimacy with you. I put up a picture of my son Jacob when he was young. Oh, there's several of them there. I tried to find like one where he was just born, but I think it's in some hard drive somewhere that I wasn't able to access. But I don't think any of us could say that we remember the moment when we were born, right? But for all of us who are parents, I'm willing to bet that you remember pretty vividly the moment that your child, especially your first one, was born. And while babies are resilient, they're also so fragile, and they require such tender care. And you hold that baby in your hands, and you can almost hear him cry, like, I need, I want, I yearn. And what is it that these babies long for? When I was holding Jacob as a newborn baby, I remember just realizing he just needs so much nurturing and affection and love, and we have no reason to think that Jesus was any different. I remember driving Jacob home after he was born from the hospital. It was like the slowest, most careful drive I've ever driven in my life. And maybe some of you guys can relate to that. But speaking of Jacob, I'm going to take a little bit of a pause here, and we're going to get into the main text of our scripture. I know I quoted some scriptures before, but this is my go-to scripture whenever I think of our church. And I'm going to ask Jacob to come up and read it for us.
Philippians 2:3-11 ESV. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. I've preached out of this passage more than any other passage since I became an elder 3 years ago. And in fact, the very first sermon after becoming an elder was out of this passage. And back then, and subsequent to then, I've focused on one key operative word in this text. If you could go back to verses 3-5. And can you guess what it is? It's this one word that I think summarizes this entire passage as well as any other word. You can see it in verse 3 and in verse 4, and it's the word others. There's so much power and meaning in this simple word, and I think this one word, depending on how we process it and what our perspective is on it, will determine the success or failure of our ministry, of our lives. Because if we can live for others, then we're going to do great things for God here in Taiwan. But if we don't embrace this word and we're just only focused on ourselves, then there's no way that we can accomplish God's mission for us. C.S. Lewis has a really great definition of humility. He said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. In other words, humility is thinking more of others and making more of others. So that word others is directly linked to humility. And I want you to notice in this verse 5, right after Paul talks about how we're supposed to consider others better than ourselves and consider others' interests more than our own, he then makes this connection. He says, have among yourselves the mindset or the attitude of Christ Jesus. So what does that teach us about Christmas? From the vantage point of Jesus, if you look in the next slide, Christmas was a form of divestiture. And what I mean by that word is that it was a giving up and letting go. While all the other rulers in the world, especially during his time, were grasping after more power and preserving their power, insecure about how they can expand their own empire, Jesus, who had everything in his hands in heaven, emptied himself, gave up all of those rights and privileges as the King of all kings to enter into our world. In verse 6, we see that he even let go the benefits of being equal with God. He became as nothing. Verse 7, he emptied himself and became a servant and was born like a man. He became like us. And then he further humbled himself by being obedient even to the point of death on a cross. This is what Jesus did for us at Christmas time. This is what Jesus did by entering into our world and choosing to live and walk among us. So for all of us, I don't know where you are in your individual relationship with God. I don't know if you're feeling distant because maybe there's some stumbling block or a sin or something that just has been oppressing you. Or maybe you're going through hardships in life and you're just not certain. How can you make sense of this life that you've been given? And there's a lot of confusion, and we all go through these moments at times. But what Christmas teaches us is that through Christ, God has already drawn near to you. It's not that you're wondering, why is God so distant from me? Because he came, he already came, and he made the first step. He took the first step of being near to you, and it is up to us, as he came vulnerably, for us to come vulnerably to him, to be humbled before him, and to receive him at Christmas time. Jesus came as a baby, and he grew up and lived among us so that he could empathize with us, so that everything that we go through in life, he also has experienced, so that he could have this intimacy with us. Now I want you to look at verse 9. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bruce talked about the significance of the word therefore. This is my favorite therefore in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. It's because after all this explanation of what Jesus did and how he humbled himself and obeyed and sacrificed, that therefore means that the direct result of all of those actions was God highly exalting him and making his name the greatest name of all names. Because Christ humbled himself, God validated the greatness of Jesus. I've heard since I was young that the books of Psalms and Proverbs are like keys that unlock biblical wisdom in every other part of the Bible. So I've always kind of read Psalms and Proverbs more than others because I just want that wisdom and I want that understanding. And what I come away with when I read those books, especially the Proverbs, is this overwhelming emphasis on humility versus pride. There are these scriptures that repeat, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before a fall. But humility comes before honor. So if you want to reign with this honor in Christ, you want to be great for the kingdom of God, then we have to be like the humble king. So that's my final point. How do we take Christmas to the world? This is not rocket science, right? Because Jesus showed us the roadmap. He demonstrated how to live, even from Christmas onwards. And like Paul wrote in verse 5, he said, our attitude has to be like Christ. That's how we live. So everything that I just talked about in this second point applies to us as well. So first, if we want to take the miracle of Christmas to the world, especially to a world that doesn't understand Christmas, like Taiwan, there has to be a letting go, an emptying of ourselves, a humbling and a brokenness. Leaders that focus on themselves are not very effective because that's not where greatness lies. But to truly connect with others and get people to go where you want them to go, even when they don't want to go there, you have to lead vulnerably, humbly, and connect with those people on an intimate level. So it would be a very healthy practice, I think, to look ourselves in the mirror of God's word and look for our blind spots. Say, Lord, am I being prideful? Because we're so inherently self-centered that we don't even think that we are. We're biased to think that everybody else is selfish and prideful but me. Thankfully, I have a very honest wife, and Jalen was like, cross that out of your notes. But she's very good at reminding me, you know, Kevin, you're so arrogant. You're so prideful. But I need that. I need to have honest feedback when I am being prideful. And sometimes, you know, I'll just like resist what she's saying, but I'll go back and think about it, and I'll know that she's right. God's word and the Holy Spirit, if you allow your heart to be open, he's going to clean you up. He's going to make you a better version of yourself every day, every moment, as you open up yourself to him and get rid of these blind spots so that we can be humble, we can be effective, and we can be great. God's not going to bless anywhere where there's such pride. Scripture repeatedly says, again, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We can't get along with one another when there's pride. No one likes a proud person, right? I don't know anybody that does. The worst kind of proud person is the person that thinks that they're humble when they're actually really full of pride. So we all just have to have a little bit more self-awareness and grace. And then second, like the way Jesus took on the likeness of man, we also have to take on the likeness of the people that we're trying to reach. And I am ashamed to say that after living in Taiwan over 6 years, I still don't speak any Mandarin. But I try to relate to people here in other ways. But we have to stoop down, so to speak, to where the people are at their level. And I was just thinking that would be really hard for Kevin Terwilliger to given how tall he is. But let me give you an illustration. When I was in college, one day there was a fly that was just buzzing around and just annoying me in my dorm room. And so I opened the window and I was like hoping that it would just go away, but it was just flying around in circles as flies do, maybe like bumping into the window. And so I remember just like talking to the fly. There's the window, go out that way, right? And I thought, wow, what a silly thing for me, because obviously that fly is not going to understand my language. But that's how it was with us. And what I was realizing is that we are going through life in circles, not realizing our identity, not realizing where we need to go to get to our destination. And sometimes it's like when God was talking to us through the law and through the prophets, our ears were dull and we couldn't understand, we couldn't relate. But I was thinking, if I turned myself into a fly, I don't know actually if flies communicate with each other, but if I did and I could communicate with that fly, I would say, here's the way, let me lead you out. And I could lead that fly out. But if you think about it, that's what Jesus did for us. That is what incarnation means, that he stooped down to our level and became like us so that he can communicate, so that he can show visibly, because leadership is visible. Leadership is where people can see and observe and follow. And that's what Jesus did throughout the New Testament. Just all of his acts, all of his words of wisdom, his grace, just stunning, remarkable, like unlike anybody else who came before him or after him. He made himself relatable. He took on flesh and became a man, and he chose to serve us and die for us. And that's the last point, that if we really want to reach Taiwan and the world with the spirit of Christmas, there has to be a form of obedience and self-sacrifice. We don't need to die for their sins because Jesus already did that. So, you know, I'm not saying we need to have this martyrdom complex, but there has to be a focus on others, a living for other people and serving their greater interests so that we can win their hearts. Because we are, like Pastor Bruce was saying, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the expression of Emmanuel to this world. Just as God is with us, we want to be with people that are hurting. We want to walk alongside them and just be in community with them. I remember there was a mental health seminar in New York City a couple of years back, and they had these famous people on the panel, and the common theme that they were sharing was to help somebody who is in depression or has mental illness, these difficult moments that they're going through, there's not one magic solution, but community was an answer. Being with them so that you can relate to them and continue to love them no matter where they are. That was so important. And one of the statements that they said was that God loves us not just transactionally, not just like, here, I'm going to heal you, or here, I'm going to take away your disease or your depression, but he dwells with us relationally by coming into our pain and grieving with us and processing with us so that we can even grow from that experience. I know a lot of people who live like this, like the attitude of Christ. And I don't want to name any names, but I do want to just say how grateful I am for the leadership team of this church and all the volunteers. And there is, I don't know how many minutes I have left, but I'd like to close with one story of my mentor, Eddie. I know you guys can't ever get a message out of me without mentioning Eddie. But he is, along with Pastor Bruce, one of my closest friends and mentors. And when I was in college, he came down from Regent Seminary, 30 minutes south. Every week he would come down to serve us. No one was paying him any money. When he would go and become a guest speaker somewhere and they would give him an honorarium, he would spend it on us, take us to Denny's or Sherry's, these 24-hour diners, and we would just talk and do life together. But we all just loved this guy for his wisdom, and he was the guy that taught me that it's okay to cry, for a grown man to cry, because he cried every time he preached. But I remember we wanted to just cling to him and even try to impress him, and we became very close. So one day he came down south to south of Seattle, where my church was having a youth revival. He was our guest speaker, and the night was great. Everything was really good. But on the drive back up north, about a 2.5-hour drive, I remember I was driving and my friend was shotgun next to me, and Eddie was in the back. And I don't know what got over me, but I had a lot of bitterness toward my older sister at the time, who was also in the same ministry. And I just started telling my friend just how angry I was, and just a lot of bitter, angry, vile things were coming out, that it almost like shocked me how I was able to express all these things about how upset I was at my sister. And then I just suddenly realized, hey, there's this like Jesus figure in the back seat. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror. I'm like, what have I just done? You know, he's going to think all these terrible thoughts of me. And I asked my friend Simon, I said, hey, because he was so quiet. I said, is Eddie sleeping? And then I looked in the rearview mirror, and he was just weeping for me. And it was just like a moment that is so hard to forget. Because he was such an open-hearted person and so vulnerable, and he taught me what humility is. So all these verses that I was talking about, that's how he embraced the students that he was leading. There wasn't any immediate rush to judgment. There wasn't like this rebuking and correcting, but he was hurting with me that I was processing my trauma or bitterness or pain, and he just wanted to intercede for me. And then he could minister to me to help me get out of that mess. There's a scripture, Psalm 34:18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." After my many years of being a Christian and walking with God, what I've come to realize is that it's really actually a blessing to be brokenhearted and to be crushed. Why? It's because of this verse. It's good for our soul to be humbled if it's going to drive us to more of the closeness of God, to experience and walk in that withness of God. This is a promise that we can take to the bank, that when we're brokenhearted, we're not far from Jesus. He's not far off. He's not distant. He's near to us when we're hurting and mourning and recognizing how much we need him in our lives. So as we close, I'm going to ask Clay to come up and lead us in another song. We talked today about how Christmas is about the Son of God traveling unimaginable lengths to get to us through time and space and all the dimensions that we can't even fathom. He came near to us in human form. And the good news is that he is still doing that today. He's not with us physically in the flesh, but he left and he sent his Holy Spirit that takes residence in our hearts of anyone who receives him, anyone who humbles themselves and repents of their sin and welcomes him. And when we get rid of our pride, of our self-sufficiency, when we let that go, this humble, meek, gentle Savior will enter into our hearts by faith. So no matter what you're going through today, even if you feel like you're just barely hanging on through life, or there's just unimaginable hardship, opposition facing you, might be a medical report, might be a financial situation, I want you to understand, like John Wesley did, this incredible truth that God is with us, that that is the best, that God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. He is here. He's saying to us now that he is here, and he's going to come in and rescue you from whatever distress you're going through. We just have to lay down our pride and receive him, and then we will be empowered to go out to the world and be like Christ unto others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that even when we were so full of pride and so full of ourselves, that you didn't scorn us, you didn't disown us, but you still loved us. And you came and you died for us while we were still sinners. And you paved the way. You made the way humbly and vulnerably. Lord, you went through unimaginable lengths to draw near to us. So we ask that you would open up our hearts with your Spirit. Help us to draw near to you, to receive you, Lord. Emmanuel, God with us.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.